We're in the part of our study where we're focusing on the sonship of Jesus. We began this section by looking at the declaration that was made concerning Jesus at his baptism. When he came up out of the water and the Spirit descended on him, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I take delight." And so it's a statement of who Jesus is in relationship to the Father in heaven. One of the things that we saw immediately after Jesus' baptism, what's the next thing that's recorded for us? The temptations. And so we see Jesus going into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. And what is it that the devil says to him in each one of those temptations? If you are the Son of God, you see. So we see this attempt on the part of Satan that you know, Jesus is clearly identified as the Son of God. Well, you know, Satan wants to stop, you know, this work before it really gets going. So, you know, he takes the opportunity to try to shipwreck, so to speak, the sonship of Jesus. We were then talking about the whole idea of the covenant of sonship that Israel as a nation had with the Father. We saw how God referred to Israel as his sons. And the whole issue there of how that covenant, the idea of that covenant was that, you know, God was going to provide for Israel as a father would care for his sons, you see, and Israel was then expected to do what? To obey, you see, and to be loyal to the father as a son would be loyal to a father. So, but the problem is that didn't always work, did it? God was always faithful in his provision, but Israel was not faithful in their obedience. Nevertheless, even though Israel continued to be disobedient to God, God held out for Israel, and Israel held on to hope. Okay? Through the prophets, God spoke of a remnant being saved, even when they were in exile, when God had punished them by sending them into exile. There was just prophecies concerning a remnant that would be saved and so forth. God was not going to completely destroy and wipe out his son Israel. So what we want to look at this morning is sonship as a foundation for hope. Okay? And again, keep in mind our aim here and our goal in this study is looking at how did these events and these things that were taking place, again, Jesus learned. He grew up on these scriptures. Okay? So how did those things prepare Jesus for what he was here to do? Okay? So when we look at sonship as the foundation for hope, one of the things that we need to look at is Jesus preparing his disciples for his rejection, suffering, and death. Look over in Mark chapter 8. And Peter makes his confession of Jesus and declaring his faith in Jesus and so forth. Verse 31 then says this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Now, even though Jesus declared this to them and he warned them, did they get it? No, they really didn't, did they? In fact, they never really grasped that whole, you know, concept until after Pentecost, did they? See? They're, as we've talked about many, many times in here before, their whole concept of the kingdom and the Messiah being the king that was going to sit on David's throne and reestablish his kingdom, you know, all of that, their concept of that was all for an earthly kingdom. See? As, again, evidenced by the question that the disciples asked Jesus just before he ascended back into heaven. What was the question there? Yeah, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still didn't get it. And so when Jesus makes this particular statement and tells them to prepare them for, you know, what he's going to have to face, you know, it's not clicking. Okay? It's one of those things that, you know, perhaps sometimes you hear somebody talk, maybe sometimes you hear me teaching, and you're going, I hear what he's saying, but it doesn't make any sense to me, you know, so you just kind of go on. And I think that's what they did. You know, it's like, you know, okay, yeah, sure, Jesus. Peter objected, didn't he? Next verse there talks about Peter objecting, you know, and so forth, but still, you know, they're not connecting all the dots yet. Let's put it that way. Okay? But here's a question. Again, we're looking at Jesus and what Jesus knew and getting to know Jesus through these Old Testament passages. You know, we look at the confidence that Jesus has in making a statement like that. Jesus himself, knowing where his path of sonship is going to take him. Okay. So, when we look at that, Jesus apparently, you look at that statement, you say, well, you know, he had confidence in this process that the Father was taking him through, but that confidence didn't lessen the horror of facing the cross for him. It's one of the things that we have to keep in mind. In other words, Jesus knew ahead of time what was going to happen. Now, think about it this way. You know, if there really was a such thing as a crystal ball, you know, or you got an angel from heaven that came down and sat on your shoulder and said, hey, you know, this is how you're going to die and this is when it's going to happen. Okay. How do you think you would respond to that? Okay. Certainly you'd probably first of all deny the existence of crystal balls, right? Or angels sitting on your shoulder. No, I'm just dreaming, right? Or, you know, whatever. Ray, what were you going to say? Okay. All right. You know, it's like kind of how would I handle that if I really knew? Okay. Jesus knew. I don't know at what point he knew, but at least at this point we know he knew. Okay. He's still got some bit of a ministry left to do, doesn't he? He already knows what's facing him down the road. Seems to me he's got an awful lot of confidence to carry on his ministry knowing what he's got to endure. Okay? Judy and then Ray here.
I was just thinking that Jesus knew the scriptures as well as he did, and it was foretold what the Christ would have to suffer.
Okay.
So even his disciples really should have known if they knew the scriptures.
Okay, exactly.
You know what was coming up.
So, all right.
It sometimes baffles you that they couldn't put dots together,
okay,
you know, so to speak. So, I think, yeah, that would be number one thing that Christ knew, whether by divine knowledge or through knowing the scripture, what he would have to try.
Okay. All right. Ray, you had a comment?
Yeah. I There are other things that I think is more important concerning our salvation.
Right.
And I think you should be looking at Christians now. I'm not talking about religious folks. I'm talking about folks that are here. We should be looking at things differently and how we are going to handle these last days,
right,
last years that we've given us. And I think we need to look at it and not take a lot of things for granted that we have done over
right.
the years. All the time.
That's true.
So I'm certainly hoping that we'd have a different attitude about it. Yeah. Certainly Christ was the one who knew what his responsibility was. And I think we need to look at that.
Absolutely. And even sometimes when we, when we think we know for sure, it doesn't always work out the way that we want. We have and I've told some of you this before, we had a brother in Christ in the church in South Carolina where we were that decided that he knew how and when his life was going to end. So he took vacation from his job and he went out to California and on his trip of, I think it was about 2 weeks, that he maxed out all of his credit cards and just had an enjoyable time. Came back home, went to his place of business, and upon entering, shot a security guard, went inside and shot and killed, I think there were 5 people killed altogether that he killed. Basically, he had intended to commit suicide. He took some poison in there with him, and after he had, his plan was when he finished shooting all the people that he had on his list of people that included about 20-some folks, they weren't there because that particular day, I don't remember exactly what had happened, but that particular day, there were a lot of employees that weren't on the site that day. And so a lot of the people he intended to kill were not there. So when those that were, and he killed them and shot them, he went to a room and took his poison to kill himself. Problem for him was that the police got there and the paramedics got there and they got to him before he died and they took him to the hospital and pumped his stomach. And I got a phone call saying that he was there in the hospital wanting to see me. And he lived. So his chosen by his plan to for his life to end didn't quite work out the way that he had had planned for it too. He's had to face the music for all of his for his recklessness. So sometimes even when we think we know, the ultimate answer is God's the one who knows, because it's all in His hands, isn't it? You see. But here's the thing. Jesus, when he makes this declaration to his disciples about his upcoming death and the suffering that he's going to face, he also tells them that on the third day he's going to be resurrected. All right? Now, here's the question concerning that part of the statement. How could Jesus be so confident going into this thing that indeed on the third day he is going to be resurrected? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, he knew the Father. Okay. What else did he know?
What his mission was.
Okay.
And what he needed to do, and he just had total faith, and he was like, well, that's it.
Okay. And I think that's right, but I don't think that's a complete answer, though. See, I think that's typically how we answer that is, first of all, because he's God, right? That's an easy one. Because he loved the Father and the relationship and so on and so forth. And all of that is true, and I think it's all contributing to it, but there's another dimension to it that we have to consider and look at, and that is the Old Testament scriptures. What did Jesus know from the Old Testament scriptures that would allow him to have that kind of confidence in the Father?
Well, it talks about...
You see?
With Christ.
Okay.
With the Messiah. You know, scripture tells from the beginning to the end what would happen to the Messiah.
Okay. But again, we have to understand this as Jesus as a man. Okay? I think we take the easy out when we just simply say, well, he was God or he was God's son, so he knew everything. No. Jesus was a man. And he grew up under the Old Testament scriptures. He grew up learning those Old Testament scriptures. And those Old Testament scriptures taught him a lot about not only himself, but about God's dealings with and working with God's other son, that is, Israel, as a nation. See? He used the term to refer to himself in this declaration he made to his disciples. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. Okay? Peter, Peter declared his recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, but in referring to this path that he was going to have to take, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. That term that he used for himself here and on some other occasions comes from Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Do I have somebody that's already turned there for us? All right, Tom, would you read those two verses for us, please?
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, who came to the Ancient of Days, and was brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him.
Okay. Do you see what's happening here? What Jesus would have recognized from these Old Testament scriptures of Daniel concerning himself. What's going to happen to Jesus? What's he going to be given according to what Daniel prophesied? Dominion, power, authority, lasting kingdom. How's he going to receive all of that if he's dead? Okay. How is all that going to happen if he doesn't raise from the dead? Okay. These are things that Jesus learned about himself from these Old Testament passages. The Hebrew Scriptures, in other words, taught him what he had to look forward to. Not just his death and the suffering that he was going to have to face, but it also taught him what he was going to be able to look forward to after that suffering. You see? And that's important for us to be able to understand, you know, how is Jesus looking at all this? How does he know these things? Again, it's not just simply because he's God's son. We've got to keep our focus on the humanity of Jesus, because while Jesus was here, that's who we're dealing with. Okay? Remember what Paul says in Philippians 2. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that is, held on to, but rather, what did he do? He emptied himself. He left his divinity there. And he came here and he lived and existed as a human being. Just like us, the writer of Hebrews says. Okay? So, you know, when we look at Jesus in this way, in his humanity, and I think so often, you know, we kind of give that humanity thing of Jesus, you know, kind of casual, yeah, he was human, but he was also God. Yes, he was part of the Godhead. He never lost that while he was here, but while he was here, he was fully human. Okay. So he had to learn these things about himself. Where did he learn them? From the Old Testament scriptures and from his life growing up under the Old Testament scriptures, the teachings and all that were there. When you go back and you look at Israel as God's son, as we were talking about last week, the sonship of the nation of Israel, in spite of Israel's continuing to break their covenant with God, he was still their father. Okay? And he would not abandon and disown his son, Israel. The Old Testament scriptures are full of God's efforts to continually bring Israel back to him, aren't they? See? Even though they continue to be disobedient, God continued, as a father would his son, to reach out to them. Jesus then, I think, went to the cross confident in his father because he knew the history of how his father dealt with his son Israel. Okay? Who was disobedient to him. So why would Jesus have any reason to doubt that he who had been obedient to the Father all along, that the Father would treat him any differently and not follow through with what he said through his scriptures that he would do? That makes sense? See? God has always proved his covenant to Israel faithful. And as a son of God, Jesus embodied Israel and would therefore prove that faithfulness of God even in his death. That Jesus could with confidence know that, yes, he's going to suffer, but ultimately he will rise again because the scriptures foretold that he would. That not only would he rise again, but that he would be given dominion and power and authority and a kingdom that would forever endure. It was the scriptures that taught Jesus that. Judith?
You know, then that it brings it right back to us, ourselves. We can have the same confidence as Jesus had to reach our reward as long as we stay faithful.
Absolutely.
So it's just in all things, in life and in our approaching death, we should have the same confidence as Christ had all along.
Absolutely. And that's the message for us to look at it and go, look, you know, what reason do we have to doubt that God is going to keep his promises? See? Where do we learn that from?
Scripture.
Yeah, we have the advantage of the Old and the New Testament scriptures, you see, to tell us that and to reinforce it to us over and over and over again. Okay. And so, indeed, we should have that same kind of confidence. Right? So we have, you know, this whole idea of the sonship of Israel and of Jesus and the hope that sonship brings. In other words, looking to what's going to be coming in the future for them, that is for Israel specifically, the hope that they had of this remnant and of God's, you know, being saving them and kind of pulling them through even though they've been disobedient. And Jesus, of course, from that experience and that knowledge having the confidence to know that the Father is going to do that for him. He's not going to leave him in the grave. He is going to raise him up again. And afterwards, he'll be given this kingdom. So we see the sonship of Jesus, this particular part of it, is a tremendous statement about hope, isn't it? See? It's about hope for the nation of Israel, it's about hope for Jesus, and it's also about hope for us. You see? What do I have to look forward to when my time comes, whenever that is? You see? Well, I can go to the New Testament and I can see what the promise that God has given of what I have waiting for me on the other side and what you have waiting for you on the other side of this life, right? And knowing this history of how God has dealt with His children all along, that should inspire and instill hope in us, shouldn't it? Because are we not His children? You see? And so if the Father has always, and He's got a history and a solid record recorded of how He takes care of His children, then should we have any doubt whatsoever that that same Father will take care of us as His children when this life is over? And by the way, the extra there is that doesn't the Father take care of His children even now? You see? Doesn't mean we don't have problems in life. Doesn't mean that life's not tough. We're all going to go through stuff. And, you know, I look at what did Jesus go through? He was a perfect son. He was, you know, didn't disobey the Father at all. And yet look at what He physically had to endure and suffer. So why should I feel like that I'm such privileged and so forth that I shouldn't have to endure any hardships in this life? You see? Rather, I should expect that I'm going to. Knowing that God will give me what I need, just as He gave to Jesus to endure what He was going to have to face. And knowing that when it's all said and done, what I'm going to receive on the other side. You see, it truly, truly is a message of hope, isn't it? You see, when we look at the whole concept of the sonship, you see, of Israel and of Jesus and, of course, of us today. One other aspect of this sonship that we want to look at, and I think we have enough time perhaps to cover this part here, is Israel's sonship and God's universal purpose. Okay? The covenant and the covenant and the father-son relationship of God with Israel was linked to God's eternal purpose, was it not? In other words, when you look at the covenant that God made with Israel that started before Israel even became a nation, as we have seen, you know, over and over again, God first made the promise to Abraham that what was going to happen. That in this clearly identifies what God's eternal purpose is. Yeah, through you all nations of the earth would be blessed, okay? When God established His covenant with Israel and declared them to be His firstborn son, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, we looked at that last week. The implication there, just in that title, God referred to Israel as His firstborn son. What does that imply? What? Not just an inheritance. If you're the firstborn son, yeah, doesn't it imply that there's other sons? You see? And indeed, there would be other sons to follow. If you understand those statements the way God intended for them through the scriptures we see, and the promise that God made to Abraham that through you all nations would be blessed, who are those other sons? Us, all other nations. There was Israel as his firstborn son, but as we saw several weeks ago in our study, God's promise and his intention was a universal purpose for all mankind, not just for the nation of Israel. You see? What the nation of Israel had was a missionary task, so to speak. Okay? Think about it this way. Israel was chosen. Israel, not just chosen, but Israel was made, was formed as a nation by God. Okay? And part of the task of their being formed as a nation was so that God could fulfill his promise to Abraham that all nations, not just Israel, but all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That is Israel's missionary purpose, so to speak. And so the sonship of Israel can be understood then from that missionary concept. Their role as the firstborn son of Israel was missionary, you see, to the rest of the world, so that all men could receive that promise. If Israel, as Yahweh's firstborn son, would live by his standards and obey his laws, then God would pursue his goal of bringing blessings to the nations. You see? That's why their obedience and loyalty was so vitally important. Their role and their job was not to be just a privileged group of people amongst all the rest of the world that God just, you know, decided, I think I'm going to, you know, treat these people as special. Now, that's what they came to think of themselves, isn't it? But why did they come to think of themselves that way? Because they had lost touch with what the Old Testament scriptures taught. See? But at least as far back as the promise that God made to Abraham, who the Israelites by Jesus' time declared as their father, Abraham, at least by that particular time, God had made it plain that his purpose was to save as much of his creation as possible. And he would do that through his firstborn son, Israel. That was their primary task. Jeremiah shows God's longing for the father-son relationship with Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, and verse 19, where he declares there, "How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from me." And chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, shows the result from God's perspective if they would turn back to him as sons. Somebody turn over to Jeremiah 4, verses 1 and 2, and read for us, please. Jeremiah 4, verses 1 and 2.
"If you will return, O Israel, said the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abomination out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives, and truth and judgment and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory."
You see what God through Jeremiah is saying here and declaring. If Israel would just turn back and be faithful to me, then I can get on with my purpose of blessing all the nations of the earth.
Amen.
See? That's what Israel needed to know and understand, right?
You know, it's amazing. I mean, the more you read about his people and how stiff-necked they were. They were hard-headed.
Mm-hmm.
Everything God told them to do, they went against it. Everything he told them not to do, they joined it.
Right.
You know, and they were just hard-headed folks. It's a wonder we had a chance at all. At all. But it was through God's mercy.
Right.
You know, it was through his mercy that he gave us a
exactly. And, you know, when you look at this concept and the promise that God made to Abraham, and, you know, I think that Peter really says it the best when he says and states that God's desire is that he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants all men to come to repentance. That's what God wants. And so God has been working towards that purpose, and that is God's eternal purpose. And he's been working on that all the way from the beginning, you see, in the garden, when Satan first got man to sin. God's intention and his purpose was to bring men to repentance so that man, that is his creation, could be saved, not lost to Satan. Now, how much of these scriptures, that is, of what Jeremiah said, what we just read here, how much of that do you think Jesus was aware of?
All of it,
okay? That was, you know, just a trick question there, okay? You know, certainly he knew what these scriptures were saying, didn't he? Okay, so Jesus then, I think, knew that he had an awesome responsibility resting on his shoulders as the Son of God. Israel had this awesome responsibility on their shoulders as a nation, as the firstborn Son of God. And Jesus, through these scriptures, came to understand the awesome responsibility he personally had as the Messiah, as the one that the scriptures spoke about. He had an awesome responsibility on his shoulders to carry out God's eternal plan. The Old Testament scriptures taught him, in other words, the universal scope of the mission that God sent him on. Jesus knew from those scriptures that his mission was not just to save Israel, but that it was to save all mankind. You see? It was for all nations. The devil knew the scope of God's plan too. And that's, I believe, why he tried to stop Jesus, as we stated earlier, before he really got started. Why those temptations? If you are the Son of God. See? Jesus, through his obedience as God's Son, would win the world for God. That was the scope of his mission. Satan offered him the world in advance of his suffering so he could keep the world. Think about it. Go back and read the temptations. Okay? Jesus is beginning his mission as the declared Son of God, in whom the Father takes delight. And that mission was about saving the world. Satan knew, because Satan is engaged and always has been engaged in this battle with the Father. And that battle is over God's creation. That's us. Satan knows that he cannot hurt God in any other way. He's not powerful enough to defeat him. The only way that Satan can really hurt God is to destroy his creation, and that's what he is all about. And so his attempt to offer Jesus the world before Jesus saved it was his effort to try to conquer the world. So that's what Satan offered him. I'll give you the world if you'll bow down and worship me. So I encourage you, as we finish up this section, and we're out of time here, take a few minutes and go back and read the narratives of the temptations of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And we'll pick up next week with a new section. All right? Thank you all very much. Amen.